So I want to preach about the covenant God. So far in the book of Genesis, what you and I have seen God referred to is referred to in the Hebrew language as the word Elohim. And what that implies is that there is a supernatural being. It also implies that there is a plurality in this supernatural being because of the Elohim. But today, in verses 4 through 7, we're going to see that word Elohim used to refer to the God of creation. But there's another word that will be added to it in verse 4, and that is the word Lord God. Now, in the authorized translations, I hope the other translations follow this, every time the word, the personal name of God is given, which is the word Yahweh, the way that we pronounce it today, the word Lord will be spelled in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, R, and D. Now, there are times when the word Lord is spelled in the capital L and in lowercase O-R-D. That's appropriate too. It just talks about God's strength and God's might. But when you see all the caps, that's referring to Yahweh, the personal name of God. And every time Yahweh is mentioned, it's always mentioned to bring about, to bring to mind that this God who made the world is the personal God who has entered a covenant with man. And the first covenant that we see revealed in scriptures, we'll find it in chapter 2 later on, is the covenant of works that God makes with Adam. So now we're just not talking about a general God, a general view of a supernatural being, whoever or whatever that might be. But now the Holy Scriptures are directing us to think about a personal God. A God that knows us and the God that we can know as well. So from here on out, throughout Scripture, from chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, to the end, the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, you and I are directed to think about the one who made the world, the one who holds the world in his hands as a covenant-making God, someone who enters covenants with the individuals he has made. So this takes away all the non-personal stuff that you and I hear about when people chatter about God. Oh yeah, I believe in it, or I believe in whatever it is. We got to look to someone to help us out. I think the Alcoholics Anonymous program uses the word higher power to refer to the supernatural being. We don't refer to God as the higher power. We refer to Him as either God, Elohim, or we refer to Him as Jehovah. And in particular, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So here, let's read verses 4 through 7. And make a couple of points about this covenant God that is brought about in Scripture. This is, again, one of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith that you and I must get right in order for the rest of our faith to stand as well. Verse 4 says, "Now these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So let's take this section of Scripture, these four verses, and break it down into three thoughts this morning as we think about this covenant God. And the first verse, verse 4, is the one that we're going to use to explain even further about the covenant name of God. Again, I've already mentioned that the word God or the word Lord is mentioned several times in chapter 1, even in the first three verses of chapter 2, to refer to Elohim, the Creator, the one who by its name alone implies a plurality. It doesn't explain the entire doctrine of the Trinity, but it gets us to thinking about this one who made the world in his plural sense as three persons. One God in essence, but three in person as well. But the thing that we must take away from this, when we see God introducing himself as Jehovah, the Lord God, is this, is that he not only is a God who makes a covenant with man, who desires to have a relationship with man, but he is the one who institutes the whole thing. God not only started creation and completed creation, but God starts covenants with those whom he loves, and he ends those covenants with those whom he loves as well. You and I are not left in this world to ourselves to find or to discover God. If that were the case, none of us would ever come to know him. Why? Because the Bible says there is none who seeks him. None whatsoever. Because we don't want God in our fallen state. We want ourselves to be our own God in our fallen state. We want to call the shots. We want to make the decisions. We want to make the determination. We don't want someone else making those things for us. But yet we see God now introduce himself. Not only is the great God of creation, but now he steps into creation to make covenants with those individuals that he has made. Thank God that he is a covenant-making Lord. Thank God that he is the one who seeks us out, because left to ourselves, we would not be sought whatsoever. I've seen evidence of this in my life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life as well. My testimony I've shared with you before is simply this. I was raised in a non-Christian home, had very little spiritual influence. And when a young boy is raised in a non-Christian home and sort of left to himself to do things and make his own decisions, he tends to live out an ungodly life. And so there I was, just minding my own business, 16 years old. God was the furthest thing from my mind at that particular point. Had no desire for God, had no desire to go to church, no desire to pray, no desire to do any of those things, read the Bible. And out of nowhere comes a man that I've never seen before in my life, introduces himself as a youth pastor at First Baptist Church. We talk a little bit, and before he leaves, God has saved me from my sins. Amen. Had no idea that was going to happen that day. Had no inclination whatsoever. As I look back on that event, I would have probably been in the top 10 of the most unlikely for that to happen in the city, little city that we grew up in. But the Lord sought me that day through Don McQueen because he made a covenant with me in eternity past. He said, "He is mine." That's one of mine. And I'm going to get him. I didn't know the covenant had been made. I didn't know that I was one of God's elect or chosen in eternity past. I had no inside information to tell me that. But when it happened, then I began to read the Bible and I began to discover these things. This was not happenstance that he happened to go by my house four times that day on the way to the other person's house he was going to, and that guy wasn't home. And on the fifth trip around, he said, "Well, if that guy's not home, I'm just going to stop and talk to that guy who's working on that car in his carport." So that wasn't happenstance, that wasn't luck, that was all providence, planned and executed by a covenant God. And so, my dear friend, if you are a Christian here today, it is because God made a covenant with Himself, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, with you in it, and He bound Himself to that covenant, and He made Himself faithful to it, and you are a Christian today because Jehovah, Yahweh, made a covenant with you in eternity past, and now He has brought it to pass as well. Well, not only is this covenant-making God revealed to us in verse 4, but in verse 5, 6, there are certain responsibilities that He gives us because of the covenant relationship we have with Him. And in verse 5 and 6, we notice that the created world that God made is a little different from the way it is now. We notice, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, that it had not rained upon the earth up to this point. Now, how many days, how many years have evolved since the 6 days of creation and to this particular juncture point here? We don't know. We don't have a calendar event of that. We tend to think it hasn't been very long, hasn't been billions of years. It has been millions of years that people would account for today. But we believe that it was a relatively short time between the time that God made the world, made Adam on that particular sixth day, and then began to do these things with rain and mist and what have you. But from the beginning, creation before humanity was the absence of rain and then the lack of a man to tend the garden and to tend the grounds. So we see that from this creation from beginning, that the main purpose that God brought man into this creation existence is to be a steward. This covenant that He made with us, we are His creatures. I'm going to put you here to steward My creation. You're going to take care of it. You're going to manage it. You're going to make sure that it stays the way that it's supposed to, so that it will bring glory and honor even unto Me. So, the things that He gives us stewardship over of are found in verses 4 and 5. That is, the plants of the field, the herbs of the field as well. There's no rain to water that, but there's a mist upon the ground, and there's yet a man to till the ground. So when you and I look at creation now, I mean, what can you and I do to steward the stars? Not much, huh? There's not much we can do there. What can you and I do to steward the things on the earth, though, that God has given us? What about the land that God has given us, the trees that grow upon this land? We see these as not necessarily gifts of God, but we see these as the property that God has given us to manage under this stewardship covenant that He has entered into with us and we entered into with Him. When Sandy and I were in Denver just past week with Micah, we told a couple of you, don't know if everybody heard the story or not, but we went on one hike up to Lake Mitchell. I thought it was the Brainerd, but we saw that one as well on the way back down, didn't we? Lake Mitchell. And as you're walking up this little narrow path, rocky path, you just can't help but think about, this is the world that God made. I mean, we heard someone talk about on our bike trail that we went on about the formations being millions of years old and billions of years old, tie into evolution and all that silly nonsense. So we're out on a hike and we're walking the ground that God made and all the rock formations that God made. And before we went on the trip, on the hike, Micah, our son, said, I've got to see a moose on this hike. His friends have gone. They've seen live moose in the wilderness. I mean, you all have seen them, either at a zoo or in captivity or what have you. But he wanted to see one in its natural habitat. And there was word that moose were active in that area. And so on the way there, about a mile and what was it, a mile and a half, something like that, no activity. We didn't see, may have seen them, but they may have been there, but we didn't see them. But on the way back down, we're pretty close to the exit, and Micah hears a snort. And he stops and he looks over in the woods and he looks again and he sees this big daddy moose out there. Huge creature. And he's in the thick of the woods, so we can see him moving ever so often. And then there's a younger one behind him as well. And they're just out grazing and pretending, acting like nobody is there. They didn't feel real threat. Probably 50 yards away, I'm guessing. I'm sure they were aware of our presence, but we certainly wasn't aware of them as well. So we're on the trail that God made. We're in this beautiful wilderness that God made. And now God brings two of his creatures so that we can see the activity of the great creator God as well. And you just can't help but think about, this is the world that God has made. And we are the ones who've been made stewards of it, to keep it in honor of the great God who has made it. And so what a wonderful time that was to just be in that moment, realizing God's creation and God has placed us here in order to manage that. What a wonderful feeling that is. But then the third part and the third point of this story is this, is the creation now of Adam in verse 7. Now we've been told about Adam's creation in chapter 1, but now we're going back to get a more detailed event of it. Here's the detailed version of the creation, at least the beginning of it anyway, in verse 7. So how did Adam get here? Well, what we believe from the creation record is that how did the animals get here? How did the trees get here? God just spoke them into existence. Out of nothing, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And out of nothing, God said, let there be animals. And let there be land. Let there be waters. Let there be animals. Let there be trees. And they came into existence. Now, it's not like God just spoke and these things came out of nowhere for no apparent reason, no design behind them whatsoever. But if you've read enough about the God of this Bible, you know that in His mind, He can just think things and they happen. He doesn't have to get His hands dirty. He doesn't have to work toward it. He doesn't have to break a sweat in order to make the Atlantic Ocean. He just wills it. And it comes into being. So all the other things that God has created up to this point, He has spoken into existence. He's made them out of nothing. But now from something that God has made, the earth, He takes some dust and He makes man. He shapes him and forms him. Now, how do you make a heart out of dust? How do you make an eye out of a dust? How can hair be made from dust? It's an amazing act of God's creation. So He forms this man with His hands, metaphorically. He forms this man, and there this man stands. But he's not complete yet. There is one more act that must be done for this man to be the crowning jewel of God's creation. And that is, in verse 7, he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul. So are you a body in which a soul inhabits, or are you a soul that happens to have a body? for temporary years. Give that some thought. Because this is what separates man from animals. Cows were not made from the dust of the ground. God did not breathe into cows so that they become a living soul. Birds are the same way. Any kind of animal was not made in the same fashion that man was made. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Now we believe this to be a reference to the Holy Ghost. Because as you read Scripture, anytime you find God mentioned in that God breathes or God moves upon through the wind, any of those references with wind and with breath and with fire as well, it's always a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily a work of the Father, although it is, because what the Spirit does, the Father does. It's not a work of the Son, although it is, because what the Son does, the Spirit does. But it is distinctly a work of God's Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives life. He breathes into man. Now, this isn't the only time that the Holy Ghost has breathed life into man. Because as we just talked about in our Bible study, if you have been regenerated, if you've been born again, it's a direct result of the Holy Ghost breathing life into you. And why does the Holy Ghost have to breathe life into you? Because you are dead in your sins. You're born with no spiritual life whatsoever. Now, you're born with physical life. You can cry. You can poop. You can pee. You can do all those things as a baby. You can eat. You can burp. You can cry. You can scream. You can do all those things as a baby. But you don't have 1 ounce of spiritual life in you. You can't even lift your spiritual pinky to do anything of spiritual notice. None whatsoever. So in order for you to act upon God's command to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, which are spiritual exercises, you have to be brought to life before you can do that. God's Spirit must breathe into you these things. And so let me give you 2 examples of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 37 is one, and John chapter 3 is the other. I'll take one from the Old and one from the New Testament. And I just want you to see how the Spirit of God is active, not only in creation, but He is also active in salvation, the same way He was in creation. So the prophet Ezekiel receives a vision from the Lord in the 37th chapter, and he's asked to do a strange thing in this vision. He finds himself upon a mount, looking down upon the valley, and this valley is filled with dry bones, skeletons. A lot of people have died in this valley. And Ezekiel is given the command to preach to these dry bones. One of the most surprising commands in all of Scripture. But it was done for a reason, to communicate a spiritual truth. So verse 1 of Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord. And He set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. And again He said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to the bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. An Old Testament vision meant to communicate the work of the third person of the Godhead to breathe life into these former dead bones that have sinew upon them and skin upon them, but they cannot speak, they cannot walk, they cannot talk, they can't do anything unless the Spirit breathes life into them. Now this chapter, chapter 37, was one of the most important chapters for any Jewish person to understand regarding the work of the kingdom of God. The most important person to know this wonderful truth should have been the leader of Israel in Jesus' time. Nicodemus should have been able to read Ezekiel 37 and see coming ahead of him God making good on a covenant that he has made with his people to ensure that they have life in them to live the life that God has called them. But according to John chapter 3, which is the next text I want you to go to, Nicodemus was in the dark about Ezekiel 37. Now surely he had read it, surely he had studied it, but Nicodemus could not see it. He could not understand it. Not because he was dumb, he was intelligent. Not because he wasn't sincere in his faith, he was the leader of the Jews in that day and time. If you had a spiritual question that no one else could answer, you went to Nicodemus. He was the authority. But yet on such a simple truth of the foundation of God's Spirit breathing life into a person before they can become part of God's kingdom, Nicodemus was dark. His understanding was nil regarding this regeneration. Why? Was it because Nicodemus had a poor spiritual education? No, he had the best. Then why could he not see it? And the answer is simple. Listen to what Jesus says to him in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So here's this conversation between Jesus and a ruler of the Jew, Nicodemus himself, at nighttime. He comes to him to get the scoop on who Jesus is. He's seen all these miracles. He's heard all this talk. So he has to investigate because he's one of the rulers of the Jews. And when he comes to ask Jesus this question, Jesus then redirects him to his thinking to expose Nicodemus's ignorance when he asked the question in the first place, and to show him that although Nicodemus was considered the ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus was still lost and dead in his sins. For one reason and for one reason only, and that is Nicodemus had not been born again. Told him that twice. I say unto you, you have not been born again. So what does Jesus mean, not being born again? Well, number one, verse 3, Nicodemus can't see the kingdom. He doesn't have spiritual eyes to see, or he would not be asking this question. And then in verse 5, Nicodemus has never entered the kingdom. It's not a part of his life. He's still outside the spiritual kingdom, or else he would not be asking these questions about Jesus. Who are you? And tell us what you're doing here. Where do you get all this authority? If he had been regenerated, he would know who Jesus was, because Jesus says, My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, they know it, and they obey. And if you're not a sheep and a goat, then you will not hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus explained that being born again, you will be able to see the kingdom in verse 3, and you'll be able to enter the kingdom in verse 5. And then guess what simple illustration Jesus uses to demonstrate how a person is born again. He doesn't go into a long theological discussion about what is regeneration. He simply points Nicodemus to outside that tent or that room they were in. And in verse 8, he says, You see the wind blowing out there? That wind blows where it listeth, where it wants to. And you can hear the sound of it, can't you? Yes, I can hear the wind. And you can see the results of it. The leaves are moving. The dust is being kicked up. But you can't tell where it came from, and you don't know where it's going, because it's invisible in its work, in its manifestation. This is how individuals are born again, by the wind of God. And the wind of God blows where it wants to, upon whom it wants to, but when it blows upon that individual, something happens. That individual is able to see the kingdom, and that individual is able to enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, I say unto you again, you have not been born again. Now, Jesus said this to a man who had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Jesus said this to a man who prayed every day, who fasted often. Jesus said this to a man who had risen up amongst his peers as being the most sincere and dedicated individual in their community. So he was one of the rulers of the Jews, but he was also the doctor of the law. He was the expertise on interpreting Scripture. But yet, he was not a Christian. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but I know what it does to me. And it says, if that man is not saved, then there's no hope for me being saved. I can't hold a candle to his spiritual accomplishments. I mean, yeah, he's a giant, as far as I'm concerned, in spiritual knowledge and the spiritual disciplines. And here I am, a little bitty nothing. And if he can't get in, then is there hope for me to get in? Well, there is no hope for me if I'm basing my salvation on works. But if I base my salvation upon Jesus and Jesus alone, and what the Holy Ghost has done in my life, then there is hope for me. Amen. So from the early beginning of the Bible, we are introduced to the work of God's Spirit breathing life into dead things. And I hope and pray today that you have been able to look upon your life as objectively as you can, and come out in the affirmative of saying, yes, I know Christ, because Christ sought me, the Holy Spirit regenerated me, and I was able to place my faith and trust in Jesus and turn away from my sins. And all glory, all praise goes to God Himself. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for this. Now, Father, we're grateful that from the early pages of Scripture, you teach us these foundational truths like the work of the Spirit of God. And just as you breathed life into Adam to separate him from all creation, and he was made alive and became a living soul, you do the same amongst men and women today. You seek them out through the preaching of the gospel. Your Holy Spirit uses the preaching like a laser beam to find sinners in their sin. And when sinners are found in their sin, the Holy Ghost breathes into them life so that they can believe in Jesus. They can repent of their sins. They can do those things that are impossible to do without the Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Ghost moves upon us, He empowers us. He gives us grace. He gives us the ability to turn from our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for all those in this room today who have been regenerated, that you would just help us to revisit this time and time again, come to a fresh realization that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for your glory alone, through the preaching of Christ alone. And you alone receive all the praise and all the glory because of it. But if there is one in here this morning, or two or three, who have not been regenerated, we pray that the Holy Spirit would blow upon them. Come, wind of God. Blow upon these dry bones is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.